that the Church of the Apostles, the early church, experienced what Matt talked about tonight, great grace and great power to witness and win the lost to Jesus Christ, and great grace to live for Christ. And we've been saying, therefore, that we need revival, because revival is a supernormal work of God to take a subnormal church and to bring you back to normal levels of New Testament grace and power. And the key to these revival levels of grace that the New Testament church experienced and that has been experienced in revived churches and in times of revival, the key to that is the praying for revival and the praying of the early church. If you're not praying, people will be straying. If you're not praying, the grace of God will be withdrawing, you see. Because God hears prayer, and it's His rule that we must pray. Remember Moses, when his hands were held up by Aaron and Hur, picturing prayer? Joshua was fighting the battle, and Joshua was getting the grace to win in the battle. But when Moses' hands got heavy and his hands went down, then Joshua was being defeated. We are fighting a spiritual warfare, and we're fighting it in the church. We're fighting it in our community. We're fighting it in our nation. And this is a time for God's people to pray. And I'm glad to see more people coming out to pray. That is the beginnings of revival, a stirring. Somebody has said that God gives you that spirit of supplication, so that you're always in supplication and prayers to God throughout the day. You're God conscious. You're always thinking about that and turning things to God. That is what happens during revival. And we said that in Colossians 1, verse 9 through 14, that revival praying, number one, means you're praying for our converts to be filled with the knowledge of God's will for their lives. That's in Colossians 1, verse 9, that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And what's that talking about? Well, filled with the knowledge of His will means that you're filled with the understanding of the revelation of God in the Bible. God's made revelation to us, and it's written down in the Bible. And we need that revelation to be in us, and not just to be in us, but literally to fill us. And so it affects us in our lives. And that comes when we're praying for it. And that's what Paul did. He prayed for these converts to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and then spiritual understanding. That means taking the principles of the Word of God and being able to apply them to your life. And so God gives you that ability to be able to do that. But it's something we need to pray for. And then he says, not only that, but revival praying not only means being filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, but it means you're praying for our converts to grow to know God more by doing His will. Now, what does that mean? That's in verse 10. Look at verse 10. We already preached on this, but it says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What's he praying for? That you might walk worthy. Now, walking worthy, when you're walking somewhere, if I'm going to walk out the door there, which I'm not going to do, but I'll start to do it, I got a direction. I know which way I'm going. So it says that you might walk worthy of the Lord. I begin to go out the door. I have a direction. But a walk is a step-by-step process. And so you know what God wants for your life based on the Bible. And now you're walking in a direction, but listen, you need to take a step every day. Every day you need what God would give you so that you are walking worthy of the Lord. And what does that mean to walk worthy of the Lord? Well, it means the way you live on a day-by-day basis agrees with who you really are in Jesus Christ. I heard a man say that he said that the New York Yankees are kind of an amazing team because they're the most winning baseball team and the team that's won the most pennants and World Series and so forth. He said, but the thing about the Yankees is when a person puts on a Yankee uniform, listen to this, he plays 20% better just by putting on the uniform. And so, you see, the Bible says, quit yourself like men. That means if you're a man, and I've joked about this before, my wife sees a mouse and she'll scream, ah! But when I see a mouse, I have to remind myself, I'm a man, now don't scream. Take that mouse and trap him and put him out there. And I do that. When a mouse is in the trap, my wife will say, come over, honey. The mouse is in the trap and the light is flashing and I don't even want to look at it. So you take it. And now I have to say to myself, I'm a man. That's my job. I will do that. That means act like a man. You are already a man. So act like a man. By the way, that'll preach today, amen. You are a man, so act like it. Be like what you already are. And so be what you are in Christ. You're united to Christ when you're saved, and you died with him to an old life. You're now alive to God. So act like that and walk worthy of the Lord. He says, do that unto all pleasing. Now, what does that mean? That means that you're to walk every day so that you're pleasing the Lord in everything you do. Have you ever thought about that? Everything you do. All day long. Well, how will you know how to please the Lord in everything you do? If you're filled with wisdom and spiritual understanding, you'll know how to please the Lord. And then you need grace to be able to do that. And like I've said before, that means putting a smile on the face of the Lord Jesus that was one time all bloodied and beaten and puffed up and eyes swollen shut and terribly suffering for us to pay for our sins. That you could put a smile on that face of Jesus. That you could picture that he's blessed. You say, well, I can't please the Lord. Oh, yes, you can. It's said unto all pleasing. That means every day you can live a life where the Lord is pleased. I see what you're saying, Brother Steve. So that the Lord is pleased with how you... Uh-oh, I did that. That's no good. I got to fish that out. He's pleased every day with how you handled yourself. How did you handle yourself? Now that's how the Methodists got their start. They would analyze their life in terms of every 15 minutes through the day. And check it out. How did I please the Lord? And if they didn't please the Lord, they had to confess it to him. How would that change your life? You see, walking worthy of your position so that you're doing it unto all pleasing. Think about that. And you can do that. And then next, in verse 10 on growing to know God by doing his will, not only walking worthy, all pleasing, but being fruitful, it said, in every good work. Being fruitful in every good work. And that's what it says here. So God has ordained, when you get saved, he says that he's ordained good works, that you would walk in them. And God has good works for you to do. You're to be full of good works. Do good works save you? No. But you're saved unto good works. And so God says that you should be fruitful when you have the influence of the Holy Spirit working in your life. It's going to make you to do good works for the Lord. And you're going to be fruitful in every good work for the Lord. And God will help you to do that. And that involves doing good deeds to help people. And our church, you know, there's so many people that do good things. People that give and people that do things and they volunteer. They're doing it from their own heart. They're doing it for the Lord. And God has all these good works that we can do. And we should be a church just full of good deeds that we're doing. And I told my wife one time, even when she got mad at me, she would do good for me. And I said, you are a compulsive do-gooder. You just do good all the time. But God, when you're walking with him, he helps you do these good works. I was on my way to the office, and I'd forgotten something. And I was almost down to the office, and I called my wife and said, oh, I got to come back. There's a cord I forgot for my computer. I'm going to come back. She said, I'll meet you halfway. And she was halfway there, ready to meet me. She had that thing ready. And she's taking care of my daughter's four kids and doing all of that, you know, but full of good works. And I appreciate that. And I appreciate it in the saints here. I'm humbled by saints here. You're full of good works. And so when you are filled with the knowledge of his will, and you're then doing his will and getting to know him, you're going to be fruitful in doing good works. And God wants us fruitful. What would you think if you planted a tomato plant and no tomatoes came on it? What would you think, Brother Bob, if you had an orchard full of trees and no fruit on those trees? No peaches, no pears, no apples. After years of getting it all ready, you wouldn't like it. My son and daughter-in-law, they got hens, six hens. What would they think if they don't lay any eggs, you see? And so don't be like that. Have good works that you're doing and God would have you to do. And that's what Jesus was. He was full of good works when he was here all the time, going about doing good. And you're fruitful in those good deeds. You're fruitful if you in good works when you lead somebody to the Lord. You lead somebody to the Lord. Isn't that a great work? I hear about teenagers witnessing and leading people to the Lord, and what a blessing that is. I prayed. I said, Lord, we need to have baptisms. We had 2 weeks with no baptism. I said, we got to have baptism. We had two baptisms this past Sunday in answer to prayer. Praise the Lord for that. I was in Walmart yesterday and talking to a guy. We were trying to get paint. He wanted to get paint, and we were talking about paint being locked up and how bad it is to have to lock up paint, you know. And that they're locking it up because people are stealing it. And so we had to wait for the guy to come to unlock the spray paint. And he and I just struck up the conversation. Later on, I saw him in an aisle, and I found out his name was Mike. And I said, hey, Mike, can I ask you two spiritual questions? I asked him the two questions and gave him the gospel. And he said that he would pray to receive Christ. He's up in Forest City, and we have the same the doctor up there that we go to. Anyway, God working through that. And those are good works when we witness and tell people how to get saved. That's a great work. And by the way, do you know when you give tithes and offerings and alms that you're doing a good work? The Bible says in Philippians 4:17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. What a blessing it is when you see people getting off of Biden's economy and they're giving tithes, 10% of all of your increase, offerings over and above the tithe, and alms, which are special things that you give to people that are in need. And sometimes you'll run into somebody in need and God will prompt you to really meet that need with a good work by giving. And that's all part of this thing about pleasing the Lord and growing to know him better by doing his will for your life. Not just knowing his will, but now doing it. And another thing that is involved in that, it says when you do this, you should be increasing in the knowledge of God. What does that mean? That as you're doing these good deeds and as you're doing the will of God, you're getting to know Jesus better. You say, well, what do you mean I'm getting to know Jesus better? You don't get to know Jesus better just by receiving teaching, although you need that. You need to receive the teaching of the Word of God. But you have to put it into practice because he said, take my yoke upon you. That means work with me. Partner with me when I'm doing good work. As Christ is, so are we in the world. So work with me. Put my yoke. And he said, if you do that, you'll learn of me that I'm meek, I'm lowly. And you'll find out he'll give you what you need for every day. Everything you need to please him. Listen, he'll supply it. But you take the yoke of Christ upon you and you learn of him. And the Bible says that as Christ was, so are we in this world. We're increasing, you see, in the knowledge of God. And that what is the knowledge of God? It says, till we all come in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, that means a fully mature man, unto the stature of the fullness of Christ. He wants us, as we do his will and work with the Lord, to get to know him better and to be more and more like Christ. That's why at Antioch, the people saw the believers there, and for the first time, you know what they called them? Christians. Christians, people of the way, disciples and so forth, but now they called them Christians. And what does that mean? People that are just like Jesus Christ. And 1 John says, as Christ was, even so are we in this world. Christ is not in this world, but he has only your hands through which to work. He has only your face through which to smile. He has only your eyes to which to cry and so forth. Christ works through us. And I think of a very godly man. He said seven times a day he would yield himself to the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit would make Christ known through his body. And he would do that every day. And then he would do what the Lord prompted him to do. One time he was in the dentist office and he was going to pay his bill after he got his treatment. A lady was crying and she was crying about the fact she didn't have the money to pay the bill. And he had the money and he said, I'm taking care of that bill for that lady. And that's just one of many illustrations of the acts of the Holy Ghost through his people. And that's what God is saying here. Revival praying is that we would be filled with what the Bible says in our understanding and in our ability to apply it to life. But then that would result in our actually doing God's will by walking worthy unto all pleasing, doing all these good works, and then getting to know Christ better and being more like Christ as we go along. Is that happening in your life? Is that happening in the lives of others that you're touching? You see, perhaps we need to be focusing our prayers there that we can have that happen in our lives. And then a third thing that we said about revival praying is it means you're praying for our converts to be strengthened by God's glorious power to fulfill his purpose. And what does that mean? That means that if we are going to stay with this thing, we're going to need God to strengthen us with might by the Spirit. We saw that in Ephesus. We see that here. You know why people leave the kitchen? You know why they leave church? You know why they leave the Word of God? You know why they leave the work of God? I'll tell you why a lot of people do. You know, they say that's the problem with a living sacrifice. It keeps crawling off the altar. And why do they do that? They do it maybe because they're not saved in the first place. If you never got saved, you're going to leave because the Bible says they went out from us because they were never of us, right? But also, it happens when we are not being strengthened by God's glorious power. Because when God's power is strengthened, and that happens because we're not praying. And so when you're praying and God's strengthening you by the Spirit and strengthening your converts by the Spirit, he gives them patience. And we've talked about that. Patience has to do with when you have physical problems, you have circumstantial problems, you have work problems, you have financial problems, you have problems like Marlene just had, all these problems. That instead of remaining under the pressure and staying in the will of God, you just run away from God like Jonah did. No, that's not patience. And God gives you that patience. And then he says he also gives you long-suffering. What's long-suffering? People problem, where people drive you crazy. You say Christians? Yeah, Christians. We have an old nature and people can drive us crazy if we don't have long suffering. What's long suffering? The ability to put up with people's foibles and failures and not get angry, not throw a temper tantrum and a quit, and also to do that with joy. Joy, as we said, is not everything is happening good. You know, life is like this. You have good happenings and bad happenings, don't you? How many of you every day have something good and bad that happens? Yeah, oh, that's life. Are you riding the roller coaster of happiness? What's happening? If it's happening good, I'm high. If it's happening bad, I'm low. No, joy should be in the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ that do not change with what's happening. And so you have the Holy Spirit, listen, will help you to rejoice in the Lord. So that's your purpose, is to have patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, to actually do the will of God in the right way and to be filled with the knowledge of it, with this wisdom and spiritual understanding. But there's a second thing about this purpose of our converts and what they're to be strengthened for. Not only patience and long-suffering, but notice what it says here in verse number 12. And I'm going to follow, you read it, you follow with me. It says in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance in light. And then it tells in verse 13 what he's done in verse 14. Now, he says that you are to be giving thanks unto the Father. Notice that's in the present continuous sense. We have one day a year. It's a holiday for this. And what's it called? Wow. What's it called?
Thanksgiving.
Thank you. Thanksgiving. But the Bible says every day is to be a feast. You're to be feasting on God's goodness and mercy every day, because his mercies are new what? Every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And I know, Brother Joel, one of your favorite holidays is Thanksgiving. And he probably likes that shoe-fi pie, right, Patty? He likes those desserts. Oh, yes, he does, and you know it, he does. He had five desserts yesterday, I heard, Brother Joel. I'm not tattling on him. I'm just telling. And he loves desserts, Brother Joe does. But you know what? Every day God is giving us desserts. Every day he's giving us blessings in our life. And we have spiritual blessings that do not change. And so we're not only to be joyful in that, we are to be giving thanks. In fact, this is an important part of prayer, is giving thanks. It says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. I was counseling with a believer about a particular problem. And there was a family that gave them an encouraging word. And they talked to me and they said, well, this family gave me an encouraging word. Maybe they said they could meet my problem. And when they said that, the person was all encouraged. Oh, my problem's going to be met. And then they told me, well, the family never got back to me. And I said, who is your faith in, the family or the Lord? You see, it's all right to be encouraged by a family or by somebody, but who is it that never changes, that has promises that you could rely on? It's the Lord, friend. And God will test your faith, and you can give thanks and have the peace of God. And the peace of God in your heart is not based upon circumstances around you. It's the peace that's like the eye of a hurricane. All these things can be going on around you. It doesn't matter. I have peace. Why do I have peace? Because I worry about nothing. I pray about everything. And I give thanks in all things. That's what it's saying there. And so you need to thank God for the good things that happen in your life. And I heard this guy would always say, that's good. Whatever happened, he would always say, that's good. Everything works together for good. And he was kind of a courtier of a king, and he was helping the king. And the king was out hunting one day, and the king did something where the gun was not properly cocked, and this was in old times, and the gun hammer came down on his thumb, and his thumb had to be amputated. I mean, and the guy goes, that's good. The king was so angry. What are you talking about? That's good. That's good. You say that all the time. You're crazy. And he put him in jail. He put him in jail for a year. And then the guy was like, oh, I'm in jail. But he says, that's good, you know. And then he goes to jail, and the king was out hunting again about a year later. And he was hunting, and these cannibals came up. They eat people. They cook them and eat them. And they got a hold of the king somehow, and they were going to cook them and eat them. And when they were going to cook them and eat them, they looked at him, and they said, this guy's missing a thumb. We can't eat him. It has to be whole. And so they let him go. And the king goes, that's good. And he goes and he lets the guy out of jail. And the guy gets out of jail, you know. And the guy, you know, he's telling him about this. And he comes to the jail. And the guy goes, that's good. That, you know, that I was in jail. Because he said, I'm so sorry for being in jail for a year. He said, that's good that I'm in jail. He said, what are you talking about? Why is it good that I put you in jail for a year? He said, because if I wasn't in jail, I'd be with you on the hunting party when the camel. And so, you know, the Bible says, in everything give thanks. Not when you see how it all works out for good. Give thanks in everything, you see. And you can have that peace of God. But it's a rare thing. So many Christians have peace with God, but they don't have the peace of God in their heart. And so give thanks. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, and prayers here mean praising God, intercessions, that means praying for others, and giving thanks. So what does that mean? In 1 Timothy 2:1, Paul is exhorting people in church. He said, listen, you need to be praising God and praying for petitions. And number two, you need to be thanking God and praying for petitions. So whenever, it's like a sandwich. Whenever you're praying for things, you need to match the other side of the sandwich with praise and thanksgiving. Are you doing that? You notice how we do that in Sunday school? We do that in church. I'm asking for your praises. I'm asking for your thanking God. Because, listen, that is something that God says goes with prayer. And without that, it's kind of like a nut that wants to crack a nut, a nutcracker. If you only have one side to a nutcracker, you can't crack the nut. But if you have praise and thanksgiving on one side and prayer request on the other, you can get that prayer answered. You can crack that nut. So are you doing that in your revival praying? We need to be doing that. Plus, the Bible says that the Apostle Paul and the apostles, when they prayed, they would pray like for the Colossians, and he deals with giving of thanks. Notice what it says in verse 12, Colossians 1, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath what? Delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What's he doing? He's giving thanks for the saving grace in their life. And we need to do that. When somebody gets saved, and you see the marks of saving grace in their life, you can know they have all these blessings, and we need to give thanks for them, and we need to give thanks for our spiritual blessings, our salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Are you doing that? And the book of Psalms, you know, is right in the middle of the Bible. And the book of Psalms is that heart of the Bible, and it will help you to have a heart for God. And so what does the psalmist say? The Psalms are a songbook of praise to God and thanksgiving to God. And here's what it says in Psalm 69, 30 through 32. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. I had a teenager tell me one time that some teenage boyfriend was writing a song, and it was lamenting that his girl had left him, that his girl didn't love him, that his girl didn't care. And he was lamenting and writing a song of unrequited love. Okay, now that happens, doesn't it? But how about writing a song, or how about singing a song that says, I'll praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving? You know, if somebody could do that, maybe God would bring them the right girl in the right time. Amen? But somebody that, you know, I tell girls, I say, if you have a guy, and the guy, you know, he just lives for you, then you don't need him because he's making an idol out of you. He needs to have God be number one in his life. He needs to praise God whether you're looking at him cross-eyed or not, whether you don't care for him or not. And maybe when she sees that, then she'll say, hey, that's a guy that I want. But see, that's what you need. Seek the Lord. And this is what it says here. I'll praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Notice that, praise and thanksgiving. He says in the Psalms again, he says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of what? Thanksgiving. Do you realize that every day God is doing a million things for us that we never notice even? Out of his love for us? Oh, wouldn't it be great if we would praise and thank him for the things that he does for us? And that's what the psalmist did. Yeah, he would cry out. Yeah, he would groan. Yeah, I'm not saying be dishonest about your emotions, but your emotions can turn when you turn to praise God for what he has done, when you thank him, when you thank him for your salvation, and you detail the things he's done for you. Listen, beloved, do that. And what are you to give thanks for? Mainly give thanks for your spiritual blessings of salvation. Notice verse 13, he delivered us from the power of darkness. Isn't that great? We were one time blind. You know, I see people in this world, they don't know the difference between a man and a woman. By the way, there is a difference between a man and a woman. And God made that. You can't change your gender. You can't change your sex. Just thank God that you know the difference. You have salvation. You were in darkness. You were in blindness. Satan has made this world so crazy that they're literally cutting off parts of little boys and cutting off and cutting into the bodies of little girls to try to change them. They're in darkness, beloved. If you see the light, thank God for the light you see. And praise him for it. And then he's brought you into the light. And you're into Christ and into the knowledge of Christ. You can thank him for these blessings. Are you doing that? Are you giving him thanks for those things that he has done for you? How about thanking God for your food? Brother Alex talks about that. You know, before Jesus fed the 5,000, he thanked God for the food. You know what? Sometimes we just want to eat and eat and eat to try to get satisfied, don't we? That's the sin of what? Gluttony. It says in the Bible, for their God is their what? Their belly. And you know why I think we overeat in America so often? We're not thanking God for the food we have. We're not savoring the food that we have and thank him for it. And he gives us food and we need to feast on his goodness and his faithfulness and thank him for the food that he gives us and he blesses us with that food. And we need to give thanks for God's holiness. It says this in Psalm 30, verse 4, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. You know what his holiness is? His goodness, his faithfulness, his righteousness, his justice, his long-suffering, and all of the attributes of God, the ones that he can give to us and the ones that are just for him alone, like his omnipresence and his omnipotence. Listen, God wants you. The word holiness means the sum of all the attributes of God. Holiness is everything that God is. Are you thanking him for who he is and praising him for who he is? God says we are to be giving thanks, and the Apostle Paul did that. How about thanking God for his nearness to you? It says, unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. God wants you to give thanks to God in the Psalms. Why? Because God is near to us. And Marlene just shared it tonight. God came through and gave her that place to live. But that shows he's been near all the time. He's always near, whether like you've heard it before, God is good. God does something, you know, and you go, God is good. And somebody else goes, all the time. Right? He's always near. You know, there are times when I feel his nearness, but he's always near and he's always watching over you. He's always watching over me. And so listen, practice the presence of God. in your life and give him thanks and give him praise for that. And then give thanks for the spiritual growth and progress of believers in Christ. Romans 1:8 says, Paul says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now listen to me. Don't we usually concentrate upon people in trouble? Don't we usually concentrate upon the backslidden one? And I'm not saying ignore that one, but how about concentrating upon the teenager that's living for God? How about concentrating on the one that's being faithful, Brother Jose Valley, establishing faithfulness and serving God and growing in God, and that he would go even farther? You see, invest your prayer. That's what the Apostle Paul did. He saw what God was doing in their life. He gave thanks for it, and he prayed for them that they would see even more of the influence of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. And so give thanks for the progress and the growth of believers. And listen, I think sometimes we ignore the people that are doing good, and they could be doing better and helping other people if we would focus on them and give thanks for them. I give thanks for my deacons. I could have demons, and I've had demons, but I've had deacons for many years that are real deacons, and I thank God for them. I thank God for their wives. I thank God for our youth pastor and his wife and their kids. And I could have Aaron that would be leading people astray, and I don't have that. I need to give God thanks for that. I need to give God praise for that and thank God for that. And so thank God for the good things, right, that he's doing our life. Thanksgiving is not a once-a-year holiday. Thanksgiving for the believer should be every day, amen? And it's a work of God in the heart when that heart is thankful to God. I talk to some believers and they're just full of trouble. Do you know what? We're all full of trouble. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward, Job said. You have trouble in your life, but some believers, you talk to them and they just give you a wonderful feeling of thanksgiving, and it's real in their hearts, and it's a work of God in their lives. And may God give us that. And we'll be doing the will of God. Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed tonight, every eye closed. We've been talking about, especially.